running shoes, but they ain't working. Ugh. Second Chronicles 34. Y'all got a little control up here. You got an alarm on it? Actually, according to this, only 5:20. That's good. But I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to start drinking this. That should shorten the message a little bit. When I left out here, I weighed 250-some pounds. Now I'm 116. The envy of every woman in Tennessee. I don't know. Well, I don't have to tell you how to do it. Just go live in a cave in the Philippines 4 years. Should do the trick. I got to find my notes here. See, it shouldn't be too long. Actually, the shorter the notes, the longer the sermon. That's usually how that goes. I do have a note here. You know, Brother Dickman used to send me little notes all the time and encouragement, especially a few years back when I was going through what I thought was the worst time of my life. But there's probably more coming. But he always sent me a little joke and then some scripture and just encouragement. This one said, the difference between a mother-in-law and a pit bull. Lipstick. Okay. But didn't tell me which one was wearing it. I don't know what I said, but I don't know why I pulled out 2 Kings 22. Oh, yes, I do. All right, 2 Chronicles 34. Anyway, I'd love to tell you, I can't preach and tell you kind of what went on too. It'd take too long. And Lord knows I need to practice preaching. It hasn't got any better, a little bit worse. But we were down there at Brother Vesby's a while back. The preacher was there and listening to Danny Hall talk about when he was in jail and describing the jail. And I was sitting there laughing a little bit because I thought, good night, Lord. I just left that place. It was about 13. Let me try to remember the tile. About 13 by 10, and had a little comfort room. It's a funny name for their bathrooms, considering. Have no hot water, no flush toilet, but it is a comfort room. You didn't read magazines in there, I guarantee you. So, yeah. Anyway, it's about 13 by 10. Three walls were a concrete block. One wall was a very thin plywood, if it was plywood, I'm not real sure. And just separating me and the apartment, if you can call it that, in the back. One window and one door, no air conditioning, no circulation. And compliments of the guys who ran cigarettes on the island. They always backed their diesel truck up in front of my window and then ran it for 30 minutes in the morning. I complained to everybody, including the Lord, but nobody did anything about it, including him. And so I thought, well, I guess I'm supposed to breathe diesel. Maybe that oil up my joints a little bit. We're going to read here a couple deals. I'll probably allude to some things as we go along here. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here and thank you, Lord, for this church and a blessing to a lot of people, Lord. There are people all over this world, missionaries, preachers, evangelists, and families in this church that have need. And Lord, we look to you. It's put it all together, it's just impossible to fathom or even do anything about, but we look to you and we thank you, Lord, for your care day in and day out, for your grace. especially your grace, Lord. We couldn't make it without it. Thank you for this word of God you've given to us. Now help me to faithfully preach the best I can, Lord, and give these people something they can take with them, chew on, rejoice in, do something about, whatever is needed. May it be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, Lord, I need you, and I know I need you. And help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's an interesting thing here, and I don't want to, I'm not going to get real involved in the preaching. I want to kind of keep it simple. You know, really, getting saved simple. And the Christian life simple. It takes theologians, preachers, and Christian bookstores to muddy it up. I mean, that's the honest truth, brethren. It's just, you got a Bible. I got books, and you know, you read them, and you get some things there, and you rejoice in some stuff. I'm not nuts about it, but the truth is, if all you had was your Bible, you got what you need. And it really is simple. It's not complicated. And if some things might be a little complicated to you, then don't worry about it. That's right. Just do the simple stuff, and the complicated will get simple, you know, down the road, maybe. Maybe it won't. But if it don't, you know, so what? Josiah is 8 years old. There's a lot of things going through my mind with this. Now, he's the son of Ammon. And Ammon was a very wicked and bad king, so Josiah's father wasn't much of a good influence on him. Which leads me to say this, if your father's not much of a good influence on you, you still haven't got any excuse. I mean, people, they always want to blame everybody else. Get over it. You say, well, I had a rough childhood. Well, who didn't? Right? I mean, just get over it. You say, who are you preaching to? Well, mostly myself, because a lot of things I ain't got over it. Because I'm kind of like you. But the truth is, this fella, he didn't have good influence. It wasn't like Timothy. He had good influence. So, well, that's why Timothy turned out right. Well, this kid ain't doing too bad at 8 years old. Now, he had a grandfather named Manasseh. That's the worst king they ever had. But at the end of Manasseh's life, he turned toward God and got right and reinstored the Passover. And all. And it didn't solve what he'd already done, but he got right with God. Problem was, he started the ball rolling toward idolatry and everything else, and he got right, but nobody else did. The people still sacrificed in the high places. They sacrificed to the Lord, but they did it not in the wrong place, which a lot of people are guilty of. A lot of people want to serve God or sacrifice to God the way they want to dictate the terms. You've got to strive lawfully, or your mantle's going to be empty. There won't be no trophy there. That's all there is to it. But that's not what I want to talk about. I ask myself, he's got a grandfather that was bad, wound up right with God. He's got a father that was bad and didn't wind up right with God. How is it this 8-year-old kid does that which is right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left? Now, come on. That's 8 years old. Then I ask myself, what's an 8-year-old doing on a throne? You ever think about that? I know he's in the line, all that kind, but I'm thinking, why does God have an 8-year-old on a throne? Do you have an 8-year-old? Would you put him on the throne? Buddy, but I got looking at the passage, and an 8-year-old is exactly what this nation needed. It might be what we need. Now let me tell you why. The nation of Israel was in bad shape, and it's going to be hard. You can't in the message differentiate the nation of Israel from their religion. You can't do it. You might can do it in our case as a nation, but what I'm going to tell you is why this nation isn't going to. It's not going to get better. Not going to get right. It can't get right by nature of what has to be done to get right. And it wouldn't make any difference who you put in there, conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat, or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. They're in one of them willing to do what needs to be done to get a nation right. You say, why? Because they're all products of the modern educational system, positive, 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 positive. See? Don't tell the kid he colored out of the lines, you know, just tell him, well, that's very innovative. No, it's a lousy picture. You got to stay in the lines. When you want to fix something, a nation's out of whack, churches are out of whack, I mean, you face it, individuals are nuts. When you want to fix something, the first thing you have to do is purge. That's an extremely negative thing. So an 8-year-old is the right one for the job. 8-year-old boys, as I remember my childhood, now maybe they're a little more limp-wristed these days, but we weren't too much. They like to put together models like ships, airplanes, boats, stuff like that, and then they like to blow them up. They love to blow things up and tear things apart. It's exactly what's needed here. Amen. And so this guy gets started doing it. He starts blowing things up, tearing things apart, crushing things into powder, burning them on the altar. Amen. Sounds like an 8-year-old to me. Amen. 8-year-olds like to play with fire. Hello?
Yeah. Right.
This has absolutely, it got nothing to do with anything. I was just answering my own question, and maybe you didn't ask it, but I was just curious why an 8-year-old was on the throne. I haven't found too many 8-year-olds who do that which is right and don't decline neither right hand nor to the left. I don't even find many 80-year-olds doing that. You don't find many people doing that in this day and age. I mean, you know, he's 8 years old. He knows how to do a slingshot. He walked in the ways of David, his father, so he knows about slingshots. That's right. He begins to purge when he's 16. In verse 3, he begins to seek after the God of David, his father. Brethren, there isn't one problem that doesn't start with the solution of moving toward God.
That's right. Amen.
I don't care what problem you got. Make any difference what problem you got.
Right.
Good night. I got a 14 boys pants on and I keep putting my fingers in my back pocket and you can't do it because the button's a button and then I can't get my hand out. This new clothing size is really different for me. Where was I? Oh yeah, he's a purging. 16 years, he begins to seek God. Brendan, it is simple. I guess, I don't know why we preach so long, because it's really simple. I don't care what problem you've got in your life, I don't care what it is. The beginning of the solution is a move toward God. That's all there is to it. If you got problems and you can't get them solved, that means you're stupid about your problem. You ain't got any wisdom.
Right.
Well, you going to get it from Dr. Phil?
Yes,
you going to get it from this world? And yet Christians act like that. They try to solve all their, they kind of compartmentalize everything. You can't do that.
Amen.
Every solution starts with you moving toward God. What do you want from me? And I guarantee you, The beginning of a solution is going to mean some purging. That's what he had to do. He had to get rid of the images, the idols. He had to get rid of the bad priest. He had to, I mean, maybe burning all that stuff and scattering it in the creek is a bit, you know, much, but, I mean, that's an eight-year-old, and he wants to do a good job. You got to purge. Now, we don't like to do that. I know what we like to do. I got a hole in the wall in the bathroom. I'm not exactly sure how it got there. But, you know, you could just go buy a calendar and hang it over the hole. You could just cover it up. But what you have to do is you have to purge it. You have to cut out all that stuff around it, and I'm not real good at repairing walls, but you gotta cut all that stuff out, make a little square or whatever else, and then you gotta clean out, you gotta get it all clean, ready to go, so you can build something in there. Right. Every problem I ever had, there had to be some purging to get the thing solved. Churches are an absolute stinking mess. Amen. And I don't know about Methodists. I ain't been one of them in a long time. Baptists, I know about. And I just tell you, brother, I mean, most Baptist churches and the people, their mentality, instead of church, it's just become a social club, a social event. That ain't right. It ain't right. It ain't the way to do it. You got to purge some things. I'm not preaching this part. I need to get with it. Then, of course, like I said, you got to cleanse. You know, if you got some kind of a cut or whatever, you got to purge it. You got to get all the junk out. Then you got to clean it. Amen. See? And that's what he did. He cleansed it. And then you begin the positive act of repairing. The reason our nation wouldn't make any difference who you put in there. I mean, it might slow down the process. Who knows? I don't trust any of them anyway. There's too much stuff they got to get rid of. And they're not going to get rid of it. They're not going to get rid of it. You'd be amazed at what 4 years in a 10 by 13, no air con, no hot water. My kitchen. Well, this pulpit's bigger than my kitchen. My kitchen's about from here to there. That's my kitchen. I had my burner, my pots and pans, my 5-gallon jug of, they said it was purified water, I guess it was, and a little space like this to cut up vegetables or meat or whatever you're going to do. You'd be amazed what you can live without. I was amazed. And that, toward the end, I thought, you got too much stuff anyway. Yep. And, of course, young people don't get a hold of that, but usually old people, you know, I mean, for the life of me, why they make a pair of pants with more than one pocket, I don't know. It just wastes a lot of time because you're always digging in every one of the pockets trying to remember which pocket that you put whatever you're looking for in. I just, you know, one cargo pants. Why you want, what are you, a mule? I mean, what is this stuff? And I see it over here in the Philippines, buddy, partly because of their lifestyle, because it take too much time, can't go into it, but they would have a backpack, then they'd have a kind of little purse thing across their shoulder. I tried that and it didn't work good. They have a backpack, a little thing like that. Then they'd be carrying around another bag, and this bag. What? Yeah, it's like they were going on vacation, but they weren't. They were going working or whatever they were doing in the city. They were laden down, so laden down with all kinds of junk. I look at that. I tried that little thing. I don't want to call it a purse. I don't know, a little bag, a shoulder bag. Yeah, it was. And it had four or five pockets. I got it out there. It's got four or five pockets. And about every other day, I decide to organize what I'm going to put in what pocket, And then in 2 days, they got to reorganize it because you get in too big a hurry, you'll slap things wherever you want to put them. But they're laden down. They're just... And it's amazing to me what I could live without. Now, I grant you, I almost died a couple times. I had pneumonia 3 times. I had to treat it myself. And thank God. But, I mean, you can get along with a whole lot less you think you can. Bless your hearts. I know you're not going to listen to what I'm about ready to say. Because you just think everything's so important. You could put your cell phone in a drawer for a couple days. Oh, but what if somebody dies? They're dead, buddy. And a phone call to you ain't going to make no difference. Well, I need to know. You'll find out. You understand?
Yeah.
I mean, the only benefit of a cell phone is you don't have an answering machine to mess with and all that, and a few other people you don't want to hear from. But you could. I was with a brother, honest to goodness. Every 5 or 10 minutes, a phone rang. We're going to go to lunch. I walked in. I turned around. Where'd he go? He's out there. Somebody called him. I sat down. 25 minutes, he hadn't come in. After 5 minutes, I ordered my food and began to eat when it came. Finally, he come in. I said, brother, you ought to just shut. Well, brother, just do it. I said, ain't nothing that important. Ain't nothing that important. You are ruled and controlled by a little thing like this. We ain't got time for this. So he began to cleanse. He purged, he cleansed, and he begins to repair. Now, when he began to repair, he was 26 years old. So you know there was a lot of purging had to be done, a lot of cleansing had to be done. In verse 8, it said, 18th year of his reign, when he purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Athaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now, here's what I want to talk about. Very simple. Nothing deep. I hope you're not disappointed. Basically, if you read your Bible a lot, you're going to, you know. But there's 3 things needed to fix any problem, to repair anything. Number one, you got to have instructions. You got to have instructions.
Amen.
Now, if you're like me, for many, many years, because I'm fairly stubborn, I would be putting things together Christmas Eve or birthday night or whatever, and instructions were laying in the bottom of the box. And then after 2 hours on a half-hour job, according to the carton, I decided maybe I ought to read the instructions. Hello? And they always recommend you read through the instructions before you start. Read them total before you start. That's not bad advice. That's pretty good advice, really. It gets you familiar with the instructions. Now, of course, I'm talking about the Bible. They needed instructions in order to repair.
Amen.
Now, what's he say down there in verse 14? And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. In verse 15, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Now, verse 18, he said, Hilkiah in the middle, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. It's read before the king. In verse 21, he says, go inquire the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. Down the end of the verse, he says, because our fathers have, let's just read the whole thing. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Verse 24 refers to the book. Verse 30 refers to the book, and 31 the book. Amen. Notice how it's referred. Well, first of all, let's do this. I asked myself, all right, they need a set instruction. Where were the instructions? They were in the box. They were in the house of the Lord.
Yes.
The very place that needed repaired and judgment must begin at the house of God. That was where the instructions were. But nobody knew they were there. Somebody found them. And I like the way it's put here by the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, he says he found a book. In verse 15, he says he found the book. But in verse 21, he says this book. So he finds a book. Then they figure out it's not only a book, it's the book. Then we're told they got a copy of it in their hand. If I'm talking about a book over there, I'm saying that book. But he said this book.
Yep.
This book. Hey, look at this book.
That's it,
amen. Your instructions are here.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Not in something you're going to get at the Christian bookstore.
Amen.
Or good night. These days Christians don't even bother with that, because those guys ain't any better than the ones on TV anyway.
Amen.
The instructions were in the right place the whole time. Just nobody paid attention to them. You ever read the instructions and then you start putting stuff together? Then you come across this little part. And you look at this thing and say, well, why are they doing that? I don't think we need this. What's this for? So you lay it aside. About 2 hours later, you're thinking, oh, that's what that was. God tells you to do things. Well, I wonder why. Just shut up.
Amen.
Quit it. You've been trained in this modern society to question everything. Quit it.
Amen.
You say, well, I don't know why he said that. Who cares? Well, I don't know what good it is. I don't know what's it going to do. Never mind. I grew up under, you know, my dad would have been a bad guy in this day and age, but he was the kind of fella that would have you move wood, books, or toys from one toy box to another. For what purpose? I don't know. You moved them here. They got over there a little while later, so, you know what, why don't you put them back? So you put them back there. You say, well, what is that? You know what that is? That's just training folks how to do what they're told.
Amen.
Which is a greater benefit than you might think.
Amen.
I didn't grow up in junior church. Now, I understand the day and age we're living in. I know the chaos that gets involved, but I didn't grow up. At 3 years old, they kicked us out of the nursery. We went into big church. We sat in a pew. We didn't sit in padded pews. We sat in a pew. We didn't play at Hot Wheels. We didn't color in the song books. We didn't write notes to one another. We didn't speak. We listened to a guy say words. We had no idea what he was saying. You say, well, what good is that? Well, it taught us how to respect the Word of God. It taught us how to sit up and shut up every now and then. Because back then, they could do something about it if you didn't.
Amen.
And they did. It taught us how to respect when somebody else was talking. It taught us respect in the church. I mean, there's a whole lot of benefits from that that we don't have in this generation.
Amen.
The instructions. There they are. Preachers get up and preach. We read you the instructions. We give the sense of it. We ask the Lord, please help us, because I don't know about, well, I know you're a preacher. I have a lot of friends in the same vein as me. I don't know about all preachers, but, you know, none of us think we're any better than anybody else. We're just called to do a job, so we got to have God's help to do it. Amen. And I'm sure there's people sitting in front of me right now a whole lot smarter than I am, and maybe even know a lot more Bible than I know. I'm sure of that. I can't help that. Take it up with the boss. I didn't call me.
That's right.
All right, you got the Bible. You got instructions. Now you got to have provision. Where was that? That was back there in verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought in the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book. Verse 17, and they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord. You got to have provisions.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to say this. I'm not griping. I'm not complaining. I appreciate all the support I got while I was over there, and I've always appreciated y'all's support. My living conditions could have been better if I had more provisions. But, and toward the end, I was just really trying to stay alive. It took a lot of money for that. Got to be a mess. I needed to be home 2 years before I got here, but I couldn't do it. Not enough money to come, and the doctor wouldn't release me. And finally, I told the doc, I got to go. I said, I don't mind dying here, but y'all, you won't put me in a cemetery because I ain't Catholic, so I need to get home. Where were the provisions? In the house of the Lord.
That's right.
Right there. They found the provision.
Amen.
They found it. Now, brethren, I'm not preaching again. If you want to drink 10 Pepsis a week, help yourself. I'm not one of them kind of guys. I mean, I'm not going to, I got a friend of mine, he says, if you're having financial trouble, you don't need to be feeding a pet. I kind of agree with him, but on the other hand, I had a lot of pets growing up, and the truth is, I had more companionship out of pets than I have people, so I can't go with him all the way. But I understand what he's saying. And, if the dog food goes on sale, try that. It might even be tasty. They might be feeding dogs better than they are you and me. I don't know. But you got to have provisions. And people say, well, we're living in rough times. We are living in a hard time. But isn't it funny how you're going to have enough money to do for your kids around this time of year what you want to do? Huh?
Yes, sir.
I heard a story this morning. I'm going to relate it. Maybe the brother's told it up here. If he had, just stop me, because I don't want to waste time tonight. But he's talking about a fellow that went into an old missionary, was coming over with the preacher for dinner at an elderly couple's house, and they got in the house. He said the place was very nice, well furnished and all that, but he said he noticed the floor was just the subflooring, all they had. And of course he was curious about it, and he asked the fella, and the fella just kind of passed it off. He says, well, he said, that's what we got. Well, finally later on the man asked him, he said, really? He said, well, are you planning on carpet, or what are you going to do? And the old guy said, well, if you have to know, he said, this is our retirement house. And we saved up money. We bought this house. This is where we want to retire. This is the church we wanted to go to. He said, we got all this stuff in, this and that, the floor down, subfloor down. He said, and we went and wife picked out carpet, flooring, and all that, and said it was $16,000. He said, that's what we had left to put into the house. He said, we went up to a little mission conference, and this guy got up and he was trying to get back to his field, and broken heart, he said, essentially boiled down to this, he needed $16,000.
Yes.
So he said, we prayed about it. We just decided we'd give him that money. And this is our missionary floor. You say, "Well, I'm not going to live like that." I'm not telling you for that reason. I think it's an amazing story. I think it's amazing when anybody listens to God, including me. The provisions are there. Now, I'm speaking on a monetary level right now. It's always amazing to me how people don't have money for the Lord, but they have money for all the extras they want. I've been guilty. And the older you get, you look around. I mean, maybe not everybody's like this. I'm like this. Maybe it's just because I have so much trouble getting around all the rest of it. But I mean, it's just look at it like, I don't need this. What do I need all this? And I like things. I don't think it's wrong to have stuff. But I learned a few things being in the Philippines. I'm still not too old to learn. The money was there. It was there. You know, these Calvinists that tell you, "Well, you know, God will provide." You lazy stinking bum. Unless you're wearing size 14 regular boys' pants, get your hand in your back pocket. God will provide. Well, I'm going to tell you what, he does. And he does when nobody else does. And he does it in different ways. And he uses some strange people sometimes to do it. But if folks that he talked to had listened to him, they'd be doing their part and they'd get a blessing too. Amen. Enough about that. I don't even like talking about money. I told the preacher that my back is bad. It's real bad. The braces are a mess. I haven't got any muscles. The muscles are atrophied in the shoulders and the lower back. Tim West, the doctor, he won't even work on my low back anymore. He said, "Rex, ain't nothing there. It's just bones and skin." I said, "Yeah, I know. I dressed up as a skeleton for Halloween." I can swim. That'll increase my back muscles. I can practice my archery, but I couldn't pull my bow. I don't use them machines you all call bows. I use a longbow or recurve, and I couldn't. I got an old one from '67, a takedown. It's still in great shape. Only 50 pounds. I can't pull it, so I went out and bought a little kid's bow, 15 pounds, and that's what I'm exercising with. And kayaking I can do to exercise my back. Well, I don't have a kayak. The reason I don't right now is I ain't got the money. And the other reason, if I did have the money and I got a kayak, there'd be somebody in some church somewhere griping about me having a kayak while they had 3 4-wheelers and a boat and everything else in the world. You know, people are just, well, they're just wicked. That's all there is to it. But what about the provision spiritually? What about that? You got a problem, you got something going on in your life, your walk with God, there's your instruction. Ephesians 1 is a good place to start for your provision. There's at least 25 things in there that he provided you the day you got saved. It's God's tool crib. You need to fix something in your life. First of all, you're going to have to purge. You just can't cover up. You're going to have to get rid of something, I guarantee you. And then you're going to have to cleanse, and then you got to get out the instructions. And then you're going to need provision. He's given you all the provisions you need to live the Christian life. I know we ain't sinless. Nobody's going to be in here till the day we die. But the provisions are there to do better than you're doing. You're just too lazy to go to the tool crib. And you open up and say, "What is this?" Okay, if there's something in there you don't know what it is, then find out from the Lord. It's his tool. He'll tell you how to use it. Telling you guys, there ain't a problem you got that can't be fixed by following these instructions and using the tools God gave you to use. Not one. But you're like that lady came. I'm about done, by the way. You're like that lady that came. Here, we'll speed it up. Came me in Canada after service one time, said, "Brother Harrison, I want you to pray for me." I said, "Okay. Sure will." I said, "Is it something you want to tell me about or you just want me to pray?" She said, "Well, I'm praying God will quit my smoking." And I looked at her because that's kind of a funny way to put it, you know. And I said, "Lady," I said, "God ain't going to quit your smoking." "He ain't?" I said, "No, he ain't the one smoking. You are." Made sense to me. I hear these guys. We got all the nuts here. They're all over there on the TV in the Philippines. Every stinking one of them. Every one of them. The only relief I got every now and then, they showed something from the 50s or 60s of Billy Graham, and he was about 80% really good. You know, I mean, it was good stuff. But after that, you might as well just watch, you know, the Yankees. I hate the Yankees. But you might as well watch. They showed them playing baseball every now and then because there wasn't nothing else spiritual on any good. And they'll say, "God's going to live this life in you." No, he ain't. He's going to work in you. Philippians, right? He didn't say he's going to live in you. He's going to work in you. And you're going to work it out. Don't you know, I mean, there's some things I'd say, "God, I don't think I can do this." Good night, that psalm he read. I can't tell you how many times I read that psalm in the Philippines late at night. God will give you the means, the strength, and the grace, and the wisdom. But you're going to have to do it. You're the one that's going to live this Christian life. Because you're the ones going to be judged for how you lived it. How you did, whether good or bad. Your motives, the work, the whole ball of wax. God isn't going to do it for you. Now what you can't do, God will do. I know that. I've got testimony for that. But there's a whole lot of stuff we expect God to do that he's already told us what to do and how to do it. And here's the tool to do it with. You got to live it. You say, "Well, I'll mess up." Well, yeah, you got a card. Everybody got a card. Everywhere I go shop these days, "You want to sign up for our rewards card?" I said, "Lady, I got a thing so full of rewards card I can't find them when I go in the store, which was stinking frustrating." Well, you go ahead and get the Let God Do It rewards card, I guess. I don't know. I mean, you're going to have to live it. You need to do right, do right. God ain't going to do right for you. God show you the way. He'll make a way to escape the temptations, but he ain't going to escape for you.
Right.
You're like the guy sitting on the sign that said this way. Since the sign said this way, he thought he'd sit on it, see how far it'd go. It didn't go nowhere. Then, you got to have workers. Where were the workers? You ain't going to believe this. They was in the same place the book and the provisions were. I cannot get this quote right. I can't remember it yet. It was Truett, George Truett. No, it was the other one there. I can't remember his name now. Another Southern Baptist, old timey. He said, if the average car had as many non-working parts as the average church, it wouldn't have enough parts to go downhill. Boy, ain't that the truth? That's what's wrong with me. I ain't got enough working parts to go downhill anymore. Brethren, it don't get repaired by you saying it's repaired. I noticed something about this world. Now, I thought it was just kind of like a peculiar to the Philippines. Matter of fact, I was blaming a lot of things on the Philippines. I got back here, it's the same stuff. I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. Over there, if they tell you they're going to do it, they might not do it, but since they told you they were going to do it, it got done. Example, I was in a restaurant getting breakfast for church this morning. The lady spilled some of my water. She said, "I'll bring you some extra napkins." She never did. Never brought them. And I was laughing to myself. I thought, huh. I guess she brought them because she said she's going to, but I don't know where they are. And nobody's listening. You notice that? Nobody's listening these days? Yeah, you notice that? You go through a drive-through, they ask you three times, the first two repeats are wrong. This is happening to me more than two times. The first two repeats are wrong, you finally get them straightened out on it, and you pull up to pay, then you get your food, and they messed it up. Somebody ain't listening. Somebody's sitting in church on Sunday night saying, "This is longer than we usually go. I wish Brother Harrison would shut up so I can get home and do what I need to do." You mean what you need to do at home is more important than what you need to do here? I know I'm not a good preacher. I understand that, brethren. I'm hard to listen to, and these days I'm more scattered than I ever was. But you're bound to get something out of it. I mean, you're bound to get something. I don't know what, but something. The workers were right in the same place the instructions and the provisions were. Amen. The workers had to have money, right? They had to have provision. So you could preach this on a physical level, a carnal, a spiritual level, however you want to do it. Like I said, you're the one going to have to live this Christian life. If this church is going to get something done for God, then it's got to take workers. And the problem is, there's usually always a handful of workers that do everything, and everybody sits back and applauds. Yep. You know, I'm in not much condition anymore, but I've played about every sport you could play, even on crutches. You say, why? Who wants to sit in the stands? Amen. Who wants to sit in the stand? I want to get in there. I mean, if somebody's getting beat up on the line, I want to be the guy beating them up. I mean, you know what I mean? Or maybe I'm going to get beat up, but it's just something about getting in there. Yeah. I don't like to applaud. It hurts my hand. It takes workers. I'm not talking about preachers, evangelists, missionaries, pastors. Whatever you want to do. I don't know, what can you do? You say, "Well, I don't know what I can do." Oh, you can do something. Get to it. Is there something needs repaired here spiritually? Are you the problem? Well, get to it. Why have all the strife and all the envy and all that? Why have all that? Just get to work and get your life repaired and get your walk with God right. There's no sense having all that stuff. I mean, you enjoy that? I used to think I enjoyed it. I don't enjoy it. I don't like it at all. You got to have instructions. You got to have provisions. You got to have the workers. The harvest. Harvest is white, past white. Laborers are few. You know, I got down in the Philippines where I couldn't do much. And then going to the schools after a while, I mean, we got, I don't know how many thousands of tracks and stuff out, music. Gave out 4,000 CDs, maybe 3,000 to 4,000. I can't tell you, but probably at least 3. All over the city. It got played in malls. It got played in stores. It got played in restaurants. It got played in hospitals. I'd go into a place and when I was in the city and would give them a CD and they'd go put it on the intercom right then. I'd say, "Whoa." I said, "That's gospel music. Maybe your other customers, you know, we don't care. We want to hear it." You know, so they play. They play my CD. We'd listen to that for 40 minutes or however long it was. And they go back to boom, boom, bang, bang stuff, you know. It got to where I was in very bad shape. If you were here when I first came here that first Wednesday night, you already know, but looking at me, I'm in better shape than I was. And thank God for that. But I got where I'd go into the city and to see my doctor, and then I'd stay at this one hotel because it had a good bed and hot water. And I'd walk maybe about half a block down the little corner where a friend of mine sat and had his business, and his business was about the size of this. He made rubber stamps from scratch. He didn't use, I mean, the letters, the whole thing, everything from scratch. He made it all, and he was excellent. And I'd pass out tracks there, whatever, talk to a few people. And then when I felt myself, like, not liking the people, you say, oh, Brother Harrison, well, maybe don't get like that. I get like that. And, you know, they're just starting to bug me a little bit, and just, you know, I just walk another half block down Dunkin' Donuts. And I didn't eat no donuts because I couldn't, but they had coffee. And after a while, I kind of build up a little, whatever the word is, you know, with these people. They became kind of like family. They threw me a birthday party. They did all kinds of stuff. And I got to know them pretty well. And I couldn't do a whole lot of stuff, so I thought, well, what can I do? So I began to bake some cakes and some other stuff. And when I was back home on the island, I think I even took them a donut and I made. And I don't know if it tasted good or not, but I ate it. And I'd give it to them. I'd do this and that for them and became really good friends. They only had females working the counter. They discriminate in the Philippines, which I really appreciate. Boys don't work counters very good. Anyway, we won't get into that. And then the boys, they did all the delivering stuff. And I got to know several of the guys and a lot of the gals, you know, and they call me Sir Rex, and I'd go down there and drink coffee and get out of the crowd for a while and just kind of relax a little bit and calm down. And then I got to witnessing. I gave a lot of Bibles out to these. There were about three or four Dunkin' Donuts I went to. Gave a lot of Bibles and tracts. Most of them lost. The manager was saved. Ma Apple, she was saved Baptist. And she let me do anything I wanted to do in there. Matter of fact, I could take the gospel anywhere. The Philippines much freer with the gospel than here.
Sure.
Much freer. I mean, they're putting on my CDs in the hospital. They're putting them on everywhere. I only ran into one trouble with a head nun of the hospital, and the doctor, who was the head of the hospital, was trying to get me in there to sing, play, and speak to the medical school, and the nun was a little leery of it, which, well, she should have been. And but I couldn't do much, but I just did this and did that. I made them a big chicken dinner the night before I left, cooked it in my room. Wasn't supposed to, but everybody in the hotel knew I was. They didn't say nothing. I gave them some. And you say, what are you saying that for? Well, you know, I got down where I couldn't do much but just some street corner work and personal work. But you can always do something. You can do something. You know, sometimes tracks are a cop-out. Well, I mean, if you can't talk, I mean, that's a good place to start. Say, oh, everybody in this county's got a track. Okay, give them another one. What's it going to hurt?
Right.
I'll tell you this. I got to doing that the night before I left. I was in real bad shape. And I had to fly to Manila. I was going to stay there two or three days before I made the international. And a knock on my door at the hotel was two gals, sisters, Eli and Cherie. Eli worked at Dunkin' Donuts. Her sister worked at another eatery somewhere. And said, Mom Apple sent us down here because she knows that you're not feeling good at all. And we know you got to sort things out and pack for the flight. So she sent us down here to help you do that. Now, these are lost. They're lost Catholic. They took tracts, everything in the world. I really hated to leave, to be honest with you. Then the next morning, my first friend there, her name was Jen. I don't remember her husband's name. They just had a new baby. She hadn't had a baby but very long. And she texted me, "I'll be there at 7 o'clock in the morning." The boss, the owners, said to come down there, help you get a taxi and take you out to the airport, make sure you get on the airplane. They gave me a shirt with my life verse on it, individual iron-on letters, Isaiah 25:1. They didn't get it all on, of course, but they got the first part. Then on the back, they had special messages, and these are the iron-on letters. I don't wear that shirt. I got it. Stuff like that's a blessing. You know, you just do what you can. You don't have to preach. You don't have to. I mean, just do what you can. Workers. It'd be nice for me to think that there are no problems in this church, but I don't believe it. I don't believe that. You're human beings. Something needs repaired. Well, you got the instructions. You got the provisions. You're one of the workers. Whether it's a physical matter or a spiritual matter, a carnal matter, get to it. Amen. Get to it. It's simple, brethren. The longer I live, the more I read, it's just plain. It's simple. It takes a theologian to complicate it to where you don't even know where to begin. Here. I'm finding something else. Lord, help me shut up. Okay. Nathan. I'm not going to say too much, but Nathan, my Nathan, is doing good. I'll talk to him 2-3 times a week. He just wants to talk Bible. He's got Bible questions. It's a little scary. I'm praying he'll kind of slow down just a little, but I don't want to slow him down. And he brings up stuff and this and that, and he'll bring it up, and I'll remember, well, Nathan, that's over here. Well, that verse is here, and that verse is here. And I don't even remember I knew this stuff. But I can tell you what it's from. It's from reading the Bible. It's from reading the instructions. And reading the instruction. And reading the instruction. And then one day, the Holy Spirit's got this kid who was an absolute mess, and some of you knew him, who's loving God and doing his best to do right. I mean, it puts me under conviction. I don't go to bed, Dad, without quoting some scripture. And I get up in the morning, I quote scripture. shut up. But it's a blessing. One night we got done calling. I said, Lord, I didn't know I knew all that. I didn't know how much Ilongo and Tagalog I knew until I was getting ready to leave there. And I knew a lot. But I didn't think I did. Read the instructions. It's a good idea to read them completely through once before you start building. Really is. And then keep them in front of you all the time. You need provision. You need special tool. God's got it. God's got it for you. You might not even know what it's called. You just say, Lord, I don't know how to fix this. I don't know what to do to fix this. You got something you can help me with and give me some wisdom how to use it, and he'll do it. Now, that's why our nation ain't going to get fixed, because they ain't going to purge, and they're not going to cleanse, and they ain't going to follow the book. Well, you're shot right there. See? And if you don't believe that, it's because you think politics has an answer. Politics doesn't have an answer. You can't fix anything without a movement toward God. Lord, I've been long kind of scattered. That's normal, I guess, for me. But I pray you deal with hearts and at least solidify some things. And I'm sure the people knew these things. It's nothing new. It's nothing deep. It's just simple word of God. You really didn't complicate it for us. You're such a good God. You made it where the simple can understand. If we just do what you tell us, we'll get the understanding. Maybe somebody here tonight, Lord, has a spiritual problem they've been working on. Maybe they're going at it the wrong way. I don't know, but I know this. You got the answer, and you got the provision, and you got the instructions. Maybe somebody here tonight's not saved. Well, the simple instruction for that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I pray tonight they'd see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these good folks, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to stand in this pulpit. And thank you, Father, for helping me to preach. Without you, I couldn't do it. In Jesus' name, amen.